Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the second Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of John. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Poor old Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. How can these things be? It is a fair question, to be sure, but Jesus, he seems to be a little bit flummoxed to the fact that this teacher of Israel didn't comprehend what was being talked about. Now, I don't know if that's all too fair. I mean, I'm sure it probably is, because Jesus said that it was, but the reason why I don't like what Jesus is saying, is because I oftentimes find myself asking the same exact question that Nicodemus does. Most of the time, I come with the answer to my very own questions already in hand, and then Jesus, he turns everything upside down so that not only is my answer wrong, but I even have the wrong question. I once had a beloved seminary professor who would always chide his pupils when they were seeking to explain away the mysteries of God. He would say something like this, "You're asking the wrong question." And that usually was followed by, "If you ask a law question, then you'll get a law answer." The problem is, most of the time, we don't have any idea how to ask anything other than a law sort of question. And so it is that after Jesus hijacks this conversation, you notice something in our text. He does that very thing right with Nicodemus, right off the bat, because it seems as if Jesus doesn't have time for all of the flattery that Nicodemus is going to give him and all the mindless questioning that Nicodemus has in store. If Nicodemus had stolen away in the middle of the night in order to have a conversation with Jesus, then they should probably get past all of the pointless drivel and start talking about the things that actually matter. And so after Jesus redirects that whole conversation to the important things, Nicodemus seems to be at a complete loss. It's all that born again or born from above stuff, all that born of water and the Spirit jive that sends Nicodemus reeling. This isn't what he came to talk about. But now that they are actually talking about it, he doesn't know what in the world they're even talking about. And so Nicodemus' first attempt to understand what Jesus is talking about is to ask him how a baby can once again enter into the womb. You see, clearly he's way, way off the mark. So far, in fact, that Jesus doesn't even give him a response. And maybe that is just how Jesus oftentimes goes about answering or not answering us as well. He realizes that if we're allowed to actually lead the conversation, if we ask all of the questions that we thought were pertinent and we think are important, then we would be no closer to understanding the mysteries of God than before. And probably we would have even more questions than we did to begin with. It's baptism talk that Jesus wants to get to, and so it's baptism talk that we're going to talk about. The thing is, and this is where Jesus really does stick it to Nicodemus, is that the answer to all of the questions, if they were the right questions to begin with, really have been there all along. The Scriptures, God's holy word, will answer all of the important questions in regard to this miserable little life of ours, at least in regard to the things of God and the things of man and his children and us and our neighbors. Now, of course, that isn't to say that the Bible is going to reveal to us Einstein's theory of relativity or Newton's laws of thermodynamics. But again, neither of those things can ever answer the question of why. At the very best, they can answer how, sort of. But how doesn't get us to the purpose or to a reason. How the universe works is not the same as to why the universe even exists in the first place. For those questions, you have to go and look somewhere else. But I guess maybe I'm getting a little bit off topic. My point in saying all of this is that no matter how brilliant we might think we are, there are still things that we can't understand through mathematical equations and logic and reason. And that's why Jesus says that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everybody born of the Spirit. This baptismal washing thing is a level above anything on this temporal plane. It's a spiritual thing. It's a working of God. It's a mystery of heaven that does because God says it does. And our small catechism asks the question, what benefits does baptism give? And then it answers, it works the forgiveness of sins and rescues from death and the devil and gives eternal salvation to all who believe, as the words and promises of God declare. And then it goes on and tells us exactly what these words and promises of God are, as it quotes from the Gospel of Mark and from the epistles of Titus and Romans. And of course, there's other places as well, but seeing as this is the small catechism, Luther keeps it a little bit brief. But this is, in a nutshell, where Jesus wants to take Nicodemus in this conversation. Even though Nicodemus wanted to talk about, well, who even knows what he wanted to talk about? He doesn't get the chance. Instead, Jesus had this much more important thing in mind. And so here we are this morning, contemplating this whole baptism thing, of which we all have, but which none of us really fully, completely understand and can't explain. We can ask the question like the catechism does, how can water do such great things? And then we're turned back to Scripture once again, because it is the Word of God in and with the water, along with faith, which grabs hold of this Word of God in the water that does these great things. And so then, at the end, we have to resign ourselves to the fact that when God proclaims something, He just delivers. And so it doesn't really matter if we understand all of the hows, or all of the mechanisms, or all of the things that seem to fly in the face of stuff we can put under a microscope or test in a lab. When God speaks, God does. Which brings us then to the place of identity, which really is, I believe, what Jesus wants to get at in this midnight conversation with Nicodemus, because he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a simple thing to say that he says there, and yet behind those words are truths too numerous to count. And I'm sure that there could be many, many different sermons on this very subject, on this very text right here, and we wouldn't even begin to plumb the depths of the truths that are buried within. But for this morning, I just want to focus on your identity. For that which is born of the flesh, which does include every single one of us, because we are all born of the flesh physically, and yes, sinfully as well, that which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, which means that the sinner can only find his identity in the things of this fallen and broken world. And that's fine sometimes, until it's no longer fine. And what I mean is this, to find your identity in the things that you do with your hands is great until those things are taken out of your hands. Your job is great, but it does not define you and it does not make you who you are. And your hobbies may be wonderful, but they do not define you and they do not make you who you are. Even the vocations within all of the relationships that we have, and those are indeed amazing gifts from God, but what happens when you define yourself only, and most importantly, as a husband, and then your wife goes and dies? Or what happens if your most important identity is sunk in the fact that you're a mother, and then your children move out of the house? What then? Where is your identity? For those born of the flesh, only the things of the flesh can grant meaning and purpose. But the things of the flesh are always changing, aren't they? And oftentimes they're disappointing. Even if they are good things, all good things have to come to an end. And what happens when you fail at those things, even those good things? What happens when you break those things, when you sin in regard to those things? Where is your identity then? And that doesn't even begin to discuss the bad things in your life that the flesh attempts to define you as. Does your brokenness define you? Do your faults? Do you define yourself, or do others define you by your sin? Of course you do. And other people do too, all the time, which shows the problem and the limitations of the things of the flesh. Any identity that you may find in the things of the flesh are only one bad day, one evil thought, one simple misstep away from identifying you for a lifetime as something that you never wish to be identified as. But this isn't so. Not with you. That isn't so with those who have been born from above, born again, born of the Spirit, born anew in the waters of baptism. For now your identity lies outside of you. Your identity isn't defined by the things that you do, or the people you know, or the stuff that you love, or the numerous times that you've fallen. Your identity is defined by someone else, by someone perfect, by someone who has gone ahead and taken all of those things that define you in the flesh and has allowed himself to be defined by all of them for your sake. So that you are a baptized child of God. You are baptized into Christ, which means that the worst of you doesn't define you. And goodness, not even the best of you defines you, because the best of you is still tainted by sin and broken and doomed to end up in the grave one day. No, you are defined by the best that Christ has to offer. Your identity is Christ, because Christ has made himself one with you, and Christ has washed you clean in him. Which means that each and every single time that the accuser rises up in the middle of the night to paint in technicolor clearness the insides of your eyelids with all of the times that you've failed and fallen and broke and screwed everything up, you can say to him, "No, I'm baptized into Christ." And he declares that I'm not a fraud or a cheat or a loser or a screw up or a thief or an adulterer or a scoundrel on the lowest of rungs. I'm righteous because of Christ. And I can point to the very place where that happened for me, was sealed upon me in my baptism. So take all of these false things, Satan, all of these things that you want to identify me with, and go to hell. Christ has already washed me clean of all of them. And it's also because of this, because of your identity in Christ, that you don't have to stress that on Father's Day, you got a mug that said, "World's Okayest Dad." Or that you got cut from the basketball team. Or that you failed to get that promotion. Or that sometimes you and your spouse just don't seem to see eye to eye on stuff. Instead, you get to be a forgiven sinner who gets to enjoy all of those vocations as gifts from God. And you don't have to find your only identity in any of them. And who has worth? Because Jesus has said that you have worth. And it's been sealed upon you in a watery seal that will never, ever dry up. But I know, goodness, even after hearing all of this, the sinner in us can't for the life of us fully comprehend it. Because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense and it doesn't always feel like the truth. And the accuser still does always accuse us. And the world tells us time and time again to ask the question, just like Nicodemus did, how can these things be? How can my sins be forgiven? How can my death be dead? How can my identity be found outside of me? How can a little bit of water and some words do all of these things? And so this is where Jesus does us and Nicodemus a solid. He goes ahead and answers that question for us because maybe it isn't such an awful question after all. And he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And there is the answer that answers all of the questions that keep you up in the middle of the night. I know. It always goes back to the cross, doesn't it? It always goes back to the place where Jesus says, it is finished, and actually really meant it. This whole season of Lent is a slow journey to the cross, with eyes always transfixed on the sacrifice that makes all things good and right and new once again. How can I be forgiven? The cross. How can my grave not be my end? The cross. How can the devil be defeated? The cross. How can I find purpose in my life? The cross. How can I be defined apart from the ugliness inside of me? The cross. How is it that I don't rely on anything of my own? The cross. How can baptism, the washing of rebirth and the Holy Spirit, do for me what God has promised? The cross. How can I know eternal life is mine? The cross. And eternal life is not just a future gift, but it's the gift given in the here and the now. Eternal life is not something that replaces our earthly life with something else in the future, but is something that actually makes and qualifies our present life as a very life that comes from God and is a gift and is sanctified in Him and through His cross. Eternal life is never separated from the fact that Jesus is Himself life. And He is for you. Eternal life is the life lived in faith, which binds us and unites us to Christ the crucified and finds our identity in Him. And it is this eternal life that is found in the crucified Christ that you received in the washing of water and the Spirit in your baptism. So how can all of these things be true? Because you're baptized. And how can baptism do such great things? Because of the cross. In the name of Jesus.